Let's bow our heads for another word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your great and merciful love that you have bestowed upon us to go off and prepare a home, homes such as we've never seen before, for us, because you love us so much. Bless us now as we study about this wonderful home. In Jesus' name, amen. Millions of people are anticipating, although for different reasons, a time when they can leave this planet and migrate to another happier, less cluttered world in space. Many believe time is running out for this overcrowded, polluted planet. I do. I believe it with all my heart. It's been so misused for 6,000 years. For survival purposes only, these people hope to move into an orbiting satellite made scientifically secure by fail-proof technology. And there, in an artificially sustained environment, in a friendly environment, they hope to become pioneers of a new space world for restless Earthlings. Millions of others look heavenward and lay their exciting plans for more distant space travel, far beyond the edges of our solar system. They look for a space home totally independent of human error and influence. A home free of corrupting pride, selfishness, and sin. A home called heaven, which they now believe is in preparation for all those who love the Lord. They expect to travel there long before the white-smocked scientist develops his scientifically controlled space colony. Now, it's easy to empathize with those who are fed up with the distressing problems of planet Earth and who want to immigrate to some more pleasing environment. But will the artificial conditions in a self-contained space colony be greatly superior to our worn-out Earth? What about the basic, ultimate problem of survival? Well, death and disease can be no more avoided in space than they can right here. Crime and injustices would follow human beings wherever they might travel in the universe. Disappointments and heart-wrenching sorrow would continue to mark the brief course of human existence, simply because man's greatest problem is man himself. He cannot elude his own selfish nature by fleeing to another location, even to another planet, and neither can he escape his mortality by fleeing to another changing environment. It just cannot be. What man really needs is a perfectly integrated, sinless nature which would not be subject to sickness or death, plus a perfect environment in which to live for eternity. I'm looking forward to that. Such an ideal arrangement is the only one which will solve all the problems and fulfill all the dreams of all the people in the world today. Perfect health, a beautiful home, an ideal climate, and eternal life. What else could anyone really ever wish for? Now, could all these incredible conditions ever become a reality? Well, the scientists say no. They can promise better health and a longer lifespan, but never immortality. They hope for cleaner air and improved working conditions, but no germ-free environment. That's the best that they can do. But listen, there's a place now in preparation that will exceed all the extravagant words that I've used in describing it. And most scientists, sad to say, deny its existence because they don't believe it. There's a God who lives in a place called heaven. I want you to see that this future home now being prepared for us will actually fulfill God's original plan for man's perfect happiness. It'll match the exquisite beauty and glory that God incorporated into the Garden of Eden. that wonderful, beautiful home of Adam and Eve. And Paul describes it this way, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. The apostle here declares that since the beginning of the world, no man has neither heard nor seen the fullness of God's plan. Now, the intimation in this text is clear. Man at one time did know and hear and see of the wonderful things that God has prepared for His people. In fact, that plan was revealed to Adam and Eve in all of its glory. God wanted the earth to be like Eden, the garden of the Lord. He gave four tremendous gifts to our first parents: life, a righteous character, a beautiful home, and dominion over the earth. Now, they could have possessed those gifts forever by simply choosing to obey God in the matter of that one little instance, that forbidden tree. Through obedience to His will, God intended to make the human family ideally and eternally happy. Angels must have wept when they saw sin come into the human family for the first time. Immediately, all of those original provisions began to be withdrawn from the earth, withdrawn from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve began to die according to the pronouncement of God. Their dominion passed for a time into the hands of Satan, and the image of righteousness was marred in their lives. And they were driven out of their garden home. I've often tried to imagine how sad they must have felt. But then, even when they were driven out of their garden home, the earth was still pristine, still beautiful. Now, I want to assure you that the home of the righteous is going to be right here on this earth someday. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 5, verse 5. In giving His Beatitudes, He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Mark it down well, my friends. God's people will finally dwell in this beautiful world, not as it is today, no, but as it shall be prepared for the saints. And I'm so glad that the Lord loves us so much that He has gone off to prepare a place that is beautiful beyond comprehension for you and for me, if we are faithful. Surely no one would really want the earth in its present condition, because it's quite messy. It's a mess now. We can thank the Lord that when He gives it back to us, it'll be altogether different from what we see us around, as we look around us today and see the warped and ragged looking trees and the sin and all the dilapidated things we see in the world today. It's enough to grieve a person. I long for that heaven and home. I long for a better place. So much sickness, so much pain, so much suffering. In Isaiah 65 verse 17, we read these beautiful words: "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." Now that's the Old Testament account. But if you turn to the New Testament, you read the same thing in Revelation 21 verse 1. And there it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Friends, this old blood-soaked world of ours will be replaced completely. There will not be a trace of the old earth left. All traces of sin will be removed forever. And the Apostle Peter describes it in these words: "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." 2 Peter 3, 13. I'm looking forward to that. That's the kind of world I want, a world in which righteousness dwells. And God is going to have a pure, clean planet again. Listen, brothers and sisters, if a person should neglect to take the opportunity to live there, he will commit the most colossal blunder of his life. Now, that's the most tragic mistake anyone could ever make. May God help us to make that home a glorious assurance without fail. My friends, it is shocking how many weak and twisted concepts of heaven people have accepted. Most people think of it as some far-off ethereal place. And that's about all the average man knows about heaven. Yes, he believes it's up there somewhere. Well, it really is up there somewhere. And we can agree with him that far. For when Jesus went away, he went up. Acts 1 verse 9. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14 verses 2 and 3. Please notice now that Jesus called heaven a place. It was a place. Columbia is a place also. And heaven is going to be just as real as Columbia, only not in the condition Columbia is in. Jesus declared that he's going to get a place ready and then come back and take us with him to that place that he is preparing. Now, this is not some ghostly, unreal idea. The righteous will not sit on clouds out there in space, playing harps and singing hallelujah choruses all day long, all during eternity. This is a very false and unbiblical picture of heaven. Heaven is going to be fun. It's going to be nice. It's going to be real. There's going to be many things that we can all find enjoyment doing there. The only reason a few people do not want to go to heaven is because popular myths has made heaven seem dull and uninteresting. Now, the truth about heaven makes it one of the most exciting places imaginable. I'm anxious to get there. The capital city of that future glory land is called the New Jerusalem, and it's currently under construction according to the testimony of Jesus and Paul. It'll cover an area greater than Virginia, the District of Columbia, Pennsylvania, New Jersey, and Rhode Island all combined. Now, this raises some questions. What kind of a city is God building for His faithful ones? Where is it being made ready? Well, Revelation 21, 2 answers. It says there, And I, John, saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven. In paradise, at this moment, far above the stars and the planets, God is preparing mansions for you and for me if we are faithful. Someday that gleaming, glorious city will descend right down to the earth and settle here as the eternal home of the righteous. Now, how big will it be on completion? Well, Revelation 21:16 tells us, And the city lies four square. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, or 1,500 miles. Incredibly, 450 New York cities could be placed inside its gigantic walls. The streets are pure gold, and the gates of it are solid pearl. Not merely composed of pearls, but actually made of one huge pearl. Imagine, if you can, a city of these dimensions being right here on this planet, right here on Earth. Now, I want to present in human language, if possible. It's really not possible, but I want to present the best I can some of the beauty, the glory, and the reality of heaven. Mark it down that heaven is very, very real. And this reality is its most wonderful quality because it is real. It's not a phony thing. And we're going to have real bodies and take up real activities there. In fact, in Isaiah 65, we're told that the redeemed will plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. Now, I know we have a lot of gardeners here who are looking forward to getting their grapes from their grapevines this year. I am myself. I was out there looking out this morning when I strolled around to the garden beforehand Before coming here this morning, and I saw loads and loads of little tiny grapes on my grapevines. I'm looking forward to tasting them, but they're not going to be like they will be in the new earth. Here they're about as big as my thumb. But in the new earth, I look for them to be as big as a grapefruit. Yes, yes. I tell you, we're going to build houses, and we're going to live in them. Now that's something, you know, we're not going to chop down trees there, and we're not going to have sawmills to saw the lumber up into boards to build houses. We're going to build them a different way. We're going to build them just like they were in the Garden of Eden. They were built out of the vines and the flowers and the brushes and the shrubs. I'm going to tell you about it. They shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. In other words, you're not going to mortgage your house and have someone else live in it after you lose it or sell it. It's not going to happen in heaven. They shall not plant and another eat. Everybody will have their own little garden or their own vineyard or whatever. Fruit trees, and then you're going to eat from the tree of life. I'm just so thankful. And drink from the river of life. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Isaiah 65, verses 21 and 22. Now, it may surprise you to learn of this, but we're going to have bodies of flesh and bones in heaven. Real bodies. We're not going to be spirits floating around in heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. We're going to have bodies. Two texts will prove this point beyond question. In Philippians 3, verse 21, or 3, verse 21, yes, we read, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be like, or fashioned like unto his glorious body?" Now, there's no mystery here, because Jesus explained to his disciples all about that body. He said after his resurrection, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have." Luke 24, verse 39. First, he appeared to his disciples and said he had flesh and bones. And then he ate with them. And finally, he ascended bodily right out of their midst. Now, this sequence events in the lights of our Lord answers many questions concerning our own nature in the hereafter. We will have a body made like the very same body Jesus possessed after his resurrection. But it will be a glorious body. We will not wear glasses. There will be no wrinkles. There will be no pimples on your face. There will be none of that kind of stuff. There will be no deformed bodies or anything like that. But we will have perfect bodies. Absolutely gorgeous. Now, this raises another interesting question, which has perplexed millions of people down through the years. Will we be able to recognize each other in heaven? Well, many people have a misconception that heaven will be very impersonal. The Bible reveals exactly the opposite, though. Although the former troubles and sorrows will be erased from the minds, we certainly will not forget our friends and family. No one will be known only as an animated number there. No, it won't be like that. In fact, we will know each other better there than we do here on earth. I'm so thankful for that. Paul wrote, "But now, right here on earth, now, we see through a glass darkly, but then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." 1 Corinthians 13, 12. Now, if I understand the English language at all, this means that we will know one another better there than we do here. And I'm really thankful for that. We see things very dimly here, and we misunderstand each other so often. It's amazing. Somebody could say something nice, and somebody else will hear it, and they'll misunderstand it. And you say, "I didn't say that. I didn't mean that. You misunderstood me." There'll be no misunderstanding in heaven. This will never happen in heaven. And I'm so thankful. Can you imagine the thrill of hearing someone say to you in that day, "You, Pat, were the one who passed out a book and gave it to me. And it's because of you that I'm in heaven." How many of us here have shared and had a hand in leading someone to Christ. They will say, you were the one who influenced me to follow Jesus all the way. Oh, thank you. Thank you for making it possible for me to be here in this lovely place with Jesus. Surely that will be a great part of the reward for soul winners. In one of his visions, John was shown the glory of a new Jerusalem. It was so dazzling that the prophet was almost overwhelmed by the glory of it. As he drew nearer to the shining walls in his vision, John saw something that really caught his eye. He saw that the foundation of the city was composed of 12 precious stones. I mean, they must be humongous stones to go 1,500 miles around that city. It was so dazzling that the prophet was almost overwhelmed by the glory of it. As he drew nearer to the shining walls in his vision, he saw something very special there. It was composed of 12 different precious stones, all of different colors, and then he saw that a name was inscribed in each of the glittering foundation stones. Now, can you imagine how he felt when he looked at that foundation stone and saw his name? His own name written on one of those stones. All the apostles will be honored throughout eternity by having their simple Galilean names etched into the massive support stones of the New Jerusalem. After the New Jerusalem descends to this earth at the end of the 1,000 years, the earth will be recreated in its original perfect form. God's dwelling place will be with us. The capital of the universe will be down here on earth. How wonderful that's going to be. We will have a city home as well as a country estate, something we can't afford now, but we will have it then. And we won't even have to make payments on it. There'll be no mortgage there. The mansion in the New Jerusalem is being prepared right now by Jesus. John 14:1-3. And we're going to build our own house in the country to our own specifications, according to Isaiah 65:21-22. Now, I want to give you a little insight from the spirit of prophecy. The home of our first parents was to be a pattern for other homes as their children should go forth to occupy the earth. That home, beautified by the hand of God Himself, was not a gorgeous, glorious palace. Men in their pride delight in magnificent and costly buildings and glory in the works of their own hands. But God placed Adam and Eve in a garden. In a garden. This was His dwelling. The blue heavens, catch this now, the blue heavens were its dome or the roof of that home. The earth with its delicate flowers and carpet of living green was its floor. And imagine when they walked, they did not crush the little grass and the little flowers. Remember, before sin, there was no death. And the leafy branches of the goodly trees were its canopy or the ceiling. Its walls were hung with the most magnificent adornings, the handiwork of the great master artist, God Himself. Now, can you imagine, when I build my home, I want one of my walls in the house to be pure, beautiful roses. The whole wall. And I haven't figured out the other walls yet. But I imagine that when I get there, I won't have any problem figuring it out. They'll be so beautiful. Everything will be just so lovely. Now in heaven, you can learn about nature. Or maybe you want to study astronomy. Or maybe you want to learn to play music like dear Lana plays it over here on a beautiful organ. That's what I'm looking forward to. I want to learn to play music like that. Oh, when I hear someone else playing music, I long to get up there. My hands just ache to touch those keys and to play like that. Oh, I'm telling you, God is so good. And you know, I don't imagine we'll have to learn some of these things. I imagine we'll be able to play the harp right away or play instruments right away. I don't think we'll have to take lessons. I think we'll have the ability to learn it just like that. Now, sometimes when we look up into the heavens and we see a little yellow star glimmering in the sky, we say, my, I wonder what that little star is away up there in the sky. Well, listen, someday you won't need to wonder. You can just say, I think I'll go and find out. And then you can visit that star. That's what the new earth will be like. We can travel. Now listen to this. Angels today in heaven can travel with the speed of thought. Not light, but thought. You remember when Daniel started praying, Gabriel, at the moment he started praying, Gabriel left heaven and was by Daniel's side on earth before he finished. Speed of thought. Light doesn't travel that fast. We can travel with the speed of light like the angels can do. We can go out and visit the great expansive universe of God and understand things that no human mind has been able to comprehend ever before. I'm looking forward to that. Oftentimes people ask me if there will be animals in heaven. Well, the Bible has a surprising number of references to this question. It says that the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the little kid or the goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed together. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat grass like the ox. Now, the ravages of sin have made animal nature unpredictable at best. But in the restored Eden of God, there will be absolutely no danger of violence from lions, leopards, bears, or snakes, much less from a beloved animal pets on earth today. Because even your animal, even your little pet dog sometimes will bite you. Not on purpose, but they'll bite you sometimes because they don't understand certain things. In this world, all of created life has to be on guard against attack at any time. The reign of tooth and claw has created an atmosphere of constant fear in the animal kingdom. Birds. I know all of us like to watch birds. Some of us even have bird feeders that we can watch the birds. And if you just watch those little birds, their heads are constantly darting from side to side, side to side, and they never stay in one spot very long to even get their fill of eating because they're watching for potential attackers at all the time. They never can rest. It won't be like that in heaven. I'm so thankful for that. Tragically, it is only in that restored paradise that we will be able to relax our own guard against criminal violence from fellow human beings. Look what's happening in the news today. You never know. You might go downtown and there might be a bomb explosion happen downtown. You don't know. But in heaven, we won't have to worry about any of that anymore. It'll all be gone. For the first time since Eden, people will be able to trust each other. You know, you could hardly even trust Christians today. But there we're going to be able to trust each other implicitly. No one will be there who could or would inflict harm or unhappiness on any creature. In Isaiah 33, verse 24, we read something else about the people who will live in that new world. And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. I am so thankful for that. Since there will be no sickness, no pain or death, some occupations and professions will be totally out of place. No doctors, nurses, morticians, or insurance agents could find a soul to do business with there. They'd be out of work. Financial problems will be banished forever. The very issues which cause the greatest grief now will not even exist in the minds of the saints. They will forget eternally the troubles of this life. I don't want to remember the troubles that I went through down here and will go through. I don't even want to think about them. I want them gone. Now the question is asked, won't we grieve for loved ones who are not here? Well, yes and no. No doubt we will weep when the discovery is made that they're missing, but then God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, the Bible says. One of the greatest promises in the Bible is found in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. It says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away." Isn't that wonderful? Yes, the immortal bloom of youth will be upon every face. I'll look out, if I were preaching then, I'd look out at the congregation and say, "Wow, all I have is young people in here. They're all in their 20s. What happened to all the older people?" All the young people, we'll look like we were in our 20s. I tell you, and we will never grow old. That's so wonderful. I'm so thankful. The Bible says children will be there. Well, I want to tell you, there will be no marrying, nor giving in marriage in heaven. The Bible says, Jesus Himself says that. But there will be little children who will be there. There are little children who have died, and they will be there. They're going to play in the streets, and they're never going to get hurt. And the streets of a city, the Bible says, shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. That's in Zechariah 8, verse 5. Now, won't that be wonderful? Parents who have little children that have died before they've grown up will be able to raise them up in heaven. Have you ever heard squealing automobile brakes which made you freeze in your tracks? When you ran to the window with your heart in your mouth to see whether your child was in the street? But there's not going to be any fear that your children are not safe on the new earth. And even when they play alongside the river of life, you're not going to be worried about them falling in. They're not going to fall in. If they decided to take a little swim, they may. But they'll know how to swim. You know, I'm just going to tell you something. I really think that, I have no Bible for this, but I really believe we're going to be able to walk underwater and explore down in the bottom of the lakes and even in the river of life. Somehow we're going to be like a fish and be able to swim, be able to breathe underwater. I just think that. Now, I don't see why we couldn't. Anyhow, it's something to think about. They will not fall in and drown, those little kids, and neither will we. "Thou shalt not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." Isaiah 65, verse 25. Children that have died when young are going to grow up there. The Bible says they will grow up as calves in the stall. Malachi 4, verse 2. And I think we adults are going to grow up too. We will grow up spiritually and intellectually as well as physically. In Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, we have a beautiful promise. It says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a deer, and the tongue of a dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." My friends, one of the greatest joys will be to hear voices on every side saying, "I can see again, I can hear, and I'm strong. All the infirmities of old age are going to be gone." Forever and ever. And we will see only the bloom of eternal youth. Every mind will be keen and alert. Some of you are like me. As we're getting older, our minds are not as alert and keen as they used to be. But then it'll be sharp as a tack. The Bible says they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Now, with bodies that will never tire, we may explore the majestic expanse of the city of God. And it'll take only a tiny fragment of eternity to traverse every street in the New Jerusalem with its 1,500-mile wall of purest jasper. Purest jasper. The entire unfallen universe will be open to our study and observation. We will be able to visit the billions of existing, exciting planets, solar systems, and galaxies that were never, never spoiled by the touch of sin. We may go where we like, stay as long as we please, and return quick as a flash. You're not going to have any jet lag there. Is anything more wonderful than that to contemplate? Being able to be with Jesus, He may take us on a tour to maybe a distant galaxy. I don't know, but He's got all kinds of wonderful things prepared for those who love Him, the Bible says. Well, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, we're told, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love Him." Now, to me, that is a promise without parallel. There is nothing quite like it in all the Bible. When it says that I've never seen anything to compare with heaven, that is truly awesome. Because I've seen some pretty wonderful things in this old world. Well, one of the most pleasing aspects of that holy habitation is that it will be a clean city and a clean country. You're not going to have people going along picking up litter along the highways. You're not going to see prisoners out there along the highways cleaning up the highways because people throw trash out. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything it defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but only they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Revelation 21:27. Now, can you picture an entire city, much less a planet, in which no foul smell of stale cigarette smoke will ever be known? In that day, God will have a limitless universe where no chemical poison can exist. The golden streets will never know the litter of beer cans and tobacco butts. Defiling the body, defiling the air, and defiling the street will be unknown in that royal capital city. That's why we need to give up these things now. Don't hang on to them, because if you hang on to them tight and the Lord comes, He can't take those things into heaven with you, so you'll stay right with them. Now, my friends, I've alluded to many of the dramatic changes in lifestyle that will mark those who inherit the new earth. I've tried to portray it in human language, the joy and delight of dwelling in a perfect environment, free from all sin and its dispelling influence. It makes us eager to leave this veil of tears as soon as possible, doesn't it? Our senses are stirred by the prospect of such physical benefits as no sickness, no pain, and no death. Yet the very highest pleasure reserved for the redeemed will have nothing to do with their lifestyle, or their food, or their immortal nature. The sweetest delight of heaven will be to see Jesus face to face, and to live with Him throughout eternity. What a glorious prospect. I look so forward to that. That's going to be the greatest joy ever. Now, the question I want to leave with you is this. When that day dawns and the saints of God march into that city, will you and I be among them? Abraham will be there. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Peter, and Paul will march inside the gates. And when they're inside, will you and I be inside too? I believe my mother will be there. I want to be there with her. We can make a reservation now, if we so desire. We can make that reservation. During World War II, a lot of Americans were caught in Singapore, and even though the American government provided a means of helping them, they had difficulty getting out because of the vicissitudes of war. One day, a very fine, well-dressed man walked into the American embassy and said, "Book me out of here. I want to get out as quickly as possible." The ambassador looked at him and said, "All right, where's your passport?" The man said, "I don't have a passport." The ambassador asked, "Aren't you a citizen?" He said, "Well, no, I really never did take out any papers, but I've lived there all my life. I have a business over there, and my bank account is over there." and I love America. I'm an American. The ambassador said, I'm sorry, but I can't do a thing for you. You're not a citizen. I can't help you. And the man went away sick with disappointment. A little while later, another man came walking in dressed in old, shabby clothes. He spoke with a heavy accent as he asked to be booked to leave on the next plane. The ambassador asked, where are your papers? The man replied, here they are. I had them taken out just before I left America. And the ambassador put out his hand and said, all the power of the United States government will stand behind you and getting you out of here into safety. Now, both of these men loved America very much. Both of them claimed to be Americans, but only one of them had his papers. Only one had his passport. Only one of them could make a reservation. And you can make reservations if you want to, but you must be a citizen of that heavenly kingdom before you can do it. If you want to do it, you can make your reservations right now. When that day comes, you can join with God's people of all the ages and dwell in this beautiful city under the ideal conditions which we've been describing. You must not miss it. You must not miss it, my brothers and sisters. Surrender your heart to Him now. Give up anything that is worldly that you're clinging to. Surrender to Him. Don't let anything keep you out of heaven. Don't let anything steal away your crown of life. Surrender your heart to Him now and determine by His grace to be an obedient follower of His every single day. You don't want to be left behind when Jesus comes, do you? I certainly don't. And it's my desire to see every single one of my little flock in heaven. I don't want to see one of my little lambs left out. Jesus died for every single one of us here today. He is longing to be in heaven with all of us. Please don't disappoint Him. Let us pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we want to thank You now this morning that we have the privilege and the opportunity to take out our reservations for heaven. Our paperwork is already made up, just waiting to be given to us. Lord, please forgive us if we have dallied around in the past and neglected so great a salvation. Help us to really and truly determine by Your grace today. May we not wait another moment. Today is the accepted time, the Bible says. Today is the day of salvation. Lord, may we not put off till tomorrow what we should be doing today. Help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.